1 John 4, 7 through 11. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us understand something that is beyond our comprehension. We don't know why you did what you did. We can speculate, we can read your word, we can study. But I want to say thank you for your love to us, for the quality of life that you've given us, that what we experience is beyond compare to anything else that the world has to offer. Help us to celebrate this truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We went down to Waterville this past week. Obviously, the first Wednesday of the month, we're always down in the nursing home where Jake visits his wife daily, and Pauline is down there and others. It's a very enjoyable experience for me. I love that crowd, and they're very welcoming to us. The staff and folks there are the best you'll find anywhere. And I know there's some wonderful facilities, but I really, that particular facility, they do a wonderful job there. And so I've got, you know, over the years you get stories. One lady said to me one time when I was shaking her hand, she said, "You can sit in my lap if you want to," you know. So I just love that stuff. I'm speaking along, just got started on the text, and there's a man sitting there, and he looks over at the woman beside him and says, "How long has this guy been talking?" And he says, I looked over at him, I said, "I've been going about 5 minutes right now," you know. And we take the kids down, and my son, I have told you that obviously he reminds me of me when I was his age, so the things that I you know, it's called sowing and reaping, and I feel bad for my parents now at trying to raise my son. But anyway, we're singing the list of songs, and we had two songs left. The next to the last one was Amazing Grace, and so as we're singing Amazing Grace, Cody's in the back saying, "I don't want to sing this song," you know, and I'm thinking, whose kid is that anyway? So what he wanted to sing was Jesus Loves Me. And so we've got a video we want to try to show here, and this is all just part of the program. And here we go.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. La 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 la.
There you go. Yeah, that's my boy right there. So the only reason why I'm showing you those things is obviously I went down there and we talked about the love of God. That is the topic of our message this morning. The title of the message is Love is Worth the Risk. Say that with me. Love is worth the risk. And the text and the things that we're talking about, I mentioned to Emily last night before we went to bed, I said, you know, I've been preaching for 22 years. You know that the love of God is a constant topic here, but I have never preached a message solely on the subject of the love of God. And I don't know why that is. David Jeremiah has written books on it. Other pastors, obviously, we've always quoted verses. All of that is, it is a key element, is a critical element. I think, obviously, I don't know if you know it or not, but it's to be a revelation to you. You don't need to gasp when I tell you that I'm a conservative Baptist. I think we're afraid that if we talk too much about love, it'll lead to license and people will think they can get away with anything, and that's ridiculous. That's not how it is at all. And I'll mention those things a little bit as we go along here, but there are two opposing worldviews, if you will, that you and I experience in life. And when I share them with you, you will certainly quickly recognize them. The worldview is that you and I came here over billions of years through some cosmic accident, and we are now here through no particular reason at all. It just happened, and nobody can really explain it, but here we are. That's what a lost world would want you to believe. The opposing viewpoint of that starts out in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that process, He created you and I because He wanted us. We are created by Him and for Him. And I am a believer in that second theory, that God put us here for a reason and we have an absolute purpose in life. Now, what do we know about God? Well, obviously, there are some questions that are asked, and I don't have the answer for them. I mentioned in the nursing home on Wednesday, you're a poor teacher if you're teaching a subject that you don't understand. Now, not to criticize some people that I was with, when I took algebra in high school, the teacher that was teaching it didn't understand it a great deal better than I did, and so therefore, he wasn't really conveying, and I still don't get algebra, and I'm against algebra, and I don't think it should be required in school. I think it's a useless thing. Now, I know I've offended probably half of the teachers here, but I didn't understand it, and I still don't. And it's a poor teacher trying to convey a truth that they don't understand. And so I just want to say to you from the get-go this morning, I'm a poor teacher on the love of God, because I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to me. And there are questions in the Bible about it. Job 7:17 says, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him?" David says in Psalm 8:4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why, God, do you even bother? But I do know three things about God, and so do you. Number one, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He's all-encompassing. He's everywhere. And God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. So we have a God that you and I serve, we believe in. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, our God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and He's everywhere. And since He knows everything, the love of God, number one, is based on the foreknowledge of God. And I want to show you some verses on this. This is more of a Bible study than an actual preaching message, but why don't you go to the book of Romans? And I'll just let you stay in the book of Romans. I'll be going to some other passages, but for ease of study this morning, if you go to the book of Romans and stay there, I'll give you some supporting verses, but the book of Romans in chapter 8, the foreknowledge of God, say that with me, the foreknowledge of God. Now, obviously, that's a Christian term, foreknowledge. You didn't use that today, yesterday when you were putting gas in the car or anything like that, but the reality of it is the foreknowledge just means that God knows ahead of time. He knows. He knew before you were born, okay? Romans 8 and verse 28 and verse 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. There's that word. For whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The foreknowledge of God, for whom He did foreknow. He predestinated. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I want to stop for just a second. It ought to bother you to know that there's something special God has for you and you might not get it. Now, we don't have to think back very far when we were young and our parents would say, I've got this for you, but if you don't behave, you're not getting it. Now, that was a convincing argument to me. You know, sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. You know, they can entice you with the good things, and they can entice you with the bad things. They can entice you with, I'll do this if you're good, or they can entice you with, I've got a paddle, do you want me to use it? You know, heard those words growing up as well. But the love of God, the care for us, He's got some things planned for us. And if you and I will behave, we can have them. I think it's that simple. And he said in Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us, entering into his rest, any of you come short of it, or you don't get it. For unto us, I love this verse, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. There's two crowds, saved and lost. Saved and lost. Say that with me. Saved and lost. There's no in between. You're either saved under the blood of Christ, or you're lost and going to hell. There's no middle ground here. Not almost saved or almost lost. You're one or the other. Okay? And the writer of Hebrews says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith with them that heard it. If you go into the grocery store and you whip out some cash, cash is a recognizable instrument that has value, that that person on the other side of the counter will take that and let you have your groceries because they have faith in that instrument. Now, it'd be a little interesting test if you had, if I just had Cody or Katie or whoever, maybe some of the junior church, print me up some money. Give them some crayons. They can make it look as real as they possibly can and do a really nice job coloring. Stay all within the lines. And if I took that into Hannaford as an instrument of purchase for money and I handed it to the cashier, they would look at me and say, Mister, that's not money. That has no value. That person would have no faith in that instrument because it's not recognized. Does that make sense? Okay? So we have faith, and obviously, even on our money, it says, in God we trust, because it was a warning. Don't put your faith in cash. Put your faith in God. I think we have slipped from that a little bit. But the recognition is that some things need to be believed in. Some things need to be believed in. And what will happen with the gospel message of Jesus Christ is there's a God in heaven that loves you. He sent his son to die for you. If you, by faith, believe that message, accept it into your heart and life, then you have mixed this message with faith, according to Hebrews. And in faith, that gives you the power to become the sons of God. That's the salvation experience. Does that make sense? However, if you do not mix these words in this book with faith, they might as well be a child's coloring book. It doesn't matter. If you're not going to believe it, it will not work for you. So Hebrews is saying in Hebrews chapter 4, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached unto them didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith with them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into the rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, the foreknowledge of God. God knows, this is March 5th, 2017. God knew before he created the earth who was going to be at the Cornerstone Baptist Church sitting in the front row, sitting in the back row, sitting in the balcony. God knew before the foundation of the world what would go down today. The foreknowledge of God, he's got that all figured out. He knows. That's an incredible thing to me, because he knew ahead of time. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I got to watch my notes here. Hang on. No, I'm fine on this. He knew ahead of time how pathetic Stan Griffin would be. He knew ahead of time what a sinner you would be. He knew ahead of time, because of my sin, because of your sin, when I create you and start the universe into action, and it's not a big bang, it's God speaking, it happened in 6 days. He said, I know when I make this creation, they are going to choose sin, and I am going to have to send my son to die for them. And I asked God, why would you do that? You can't be serious. How many times have you and I had a conversation with someone that said, you know, if I'd known ahead of time how that was going to go, I wouldn't have. But God knew ahead of time how it was going to go, and he shouldn't have. But he did. You know why? Because God loves you. God loves me. And love doesn't make sense. I don't understand love. I don't understand why a man and a woman would get together. Scott's touching on it in his Wednesday night class on two people coming together, got to have their life all to themselves for all, and then they choose to mess it all up with somebody else. And we think it's going to add to the quality of our life. And you know what? There's a 50-50 shot on that. It might add to the quality of your life. It may drive you crazy. Fact is, it will drive you crazy. There's a 100% chance of that. Sorry, hon. That's the way it is. And you think, why did I do this? And so they run down to the lawyer, or they run down to the divorce court, or whatever. You know what? It ought not to go that way. God, how many times has God left you and I when we deserved it? Never. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. But he should have, but he doesn't, because God loves me. The love of God. God's foreknowledge, number one. Number two, God's free gift of salvation. John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You're in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Go back, or Romans 8. Go back with me to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at some other verses that go along with this. Romans 5 and verse number 1. Here the page is turning. I appreciate that. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Remember, we talked about faith. How am I justified? I trust Christ as my Savior. He does the work. It's faith that makes that happen. Okay? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith in this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Oh, love of God. God's love is injected into us. There's a great song. It was written in 1917, I think. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Verse 3 is my favorite verse. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever endure the saints' an angel's song. God's love is injected into our heart. God puts us there. His foreknowledge, he knew we'd mess up. That didn't stop him. He sent salvation through Jesus Christ because he loved us, and that's the only way he could save us, was through his Son. Not only was there foreknowledge, the free gift, there was faith in us. And it's not belief in you and I, it's the faith that God puts in us. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Why would you do that? Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, he's got to pick up his cross and carry it. Go with me. Well, why is that? And so I'm thinking, why would I want to take an instrument of death and follow Christ? Why would I want to do that? Well, number one, I don't do that because I have to. I do it because I want to. I'm not forced to be at the Cornerstone Baptist Church. No one forces me to pastor this church. No one forces you to be in this church. Hopefully you're here this morning because you got out of bed and you said, I want to be in God's house this morning. You chose to be here. Now, maybe someone dragged you, drugged you, pulled you. That can happen. We're thrilled you're here. We're hoping we can win you over. But before you leave, I want you to know that I want you to take a cross, and you've got to be prepared to die for Christ. You say, I don't know if I'm going to go for that. Well, I think you will. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Ever had anybody sick in ICU that you cared about? I have. Most people have. So how's that go? My dad had a severe heart attack years ago. I'm guessing 10 years ago now. And so they take him in, they put him in, he's obviously, they work on him, put him in ICU, it goes really bad, he's out of it for 3 or 4 days, and so he doesn't even know we're there. He doesn't even know we're there. I could have gone to Florida, it wouldn't have mattered. He's there, he's out of it, but we're there too. And there's something, you just have to be there. Any of you that have experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. Dad's there, he doesn't know it. But I love Dad. I have to be here. What are you doing? I don't know. Accomplishing anything? I don't think so. We're just waiting, seeing, hoping, praying. Why? Because my love for my father draws me to want to be the best I can to participate in his suffering. And if I could take his place, we probably would. Isn't that true? But we can't. But I've seen some of the most heart-wrenching things I've ever seen is when a parent has to watch their child go through cancer treatments. It's horrendous. What's that parent do? They're there. They're with that child. They're trying to participate with them in all the anxiety. They're crying. They're laughing. They're going through the roller coaster of emotions. They're putting themselves beside them because that's my baby. That's my boy. That's my girl. And I will do anything to help them. Why? Love. 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 Now, let's put that into carrying a cross. Jesus said, I'm going to Calvary. I'm going to give my life for you, Stan. And you know what I'd say? I'm going with you. If you're going, I'm going. Wouldn't we want to suffer with him? Wouldn't you want to be with him? If he's done all that for me, and I'll say, see you later. Let me know how that goes for you. Thanks for that. That's not how it is. We don't experience suffering for the gospel of Christ because we're hoping someone will pick on us. We go through what we go through because we know what he did for us, and I don't ever want to be separated from him. Isn't that true? Not only that, so I've got the foreknowledge of God. Stan, you're going to be pathetic, but I'm going to create you anyway. And because you're so pathetic and you're going to sin and you're going to die and go to hell without me, I'm going to send my son to take your place. And not only that, because of all of those things, I'm going to inject my faith into you, because the faith Stan Griffin has, the faith that you're experiencing this morning because you chose to be at the Cornerstone Baptist Church, is none of your own. It's the faith that God has grown in you. You didn't do it. God did it for you. People of great faith have great faith because they got to know God Almighty, and God put it in them. Now, he all gives us enough to make the initial belief, but he's the one that grows our faith. I hope you get that. Foreknowledge, the free gift, the faith, and lastly, and this is my, and I'll be done, I like this. I had this verse in 1980 in my high school yearbook. God's fierceness for us. Say that with me. God's fierceness for us. I'm telling you, we serve an awesome God. And he loves you. And he sent his son to die for you. And he watches our faith exercised for him, by him, because of him. And then in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the deal. His fierceness for us is the Bible says nobody will be able to pluck them out of my hand. Once we trust Christ as our Savior, we become His. He's got us. And then the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is led to write a litany of all of the things that a person can experience and go through in life. And no matter what happens, God's saying, I got you. Nothing can take you out of my hand. I love you. I'm protecting you. There is nothing that can happen to you that I haven't given my approval on. It may be hard. It may be difficult. You may think, I can't take this. I don't know why this is happening. God said He wouldn't allow anything to tempt me above I'm able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that I'll be able to bear it. But Lord, I can't bear this. And God's saying, yes, you can. I love you. I love you. I love you. I'm going to hang on to you. And my fierceness for you will not let you go. I love a God that's got me. The Living Bible says it this way. Who then can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity? When we are hunted down or destroyed? Is it because He doesn't love us anymore? And if we are hungry and penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? No. For the Scriptures tell us that for His sake we must be ready to face death at every moment of the day. We are like sheep waiting for slaughter. But despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us enough to die for us. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't and life can't. The angels won't and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow and where we are, high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when He died for us. I love that. Nothing. Listen, I know life is hard. I know some of you folks come to me with stories or we hear about them, and I don't have an explanation for that. I don't know. But I do know that Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present world can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I promise you, there's a God in heaven that in His fierceness loves you, and He's not letting you go. And someday, when the disaster of this sinful world is over, and God rescues us from this place, He's going to make it all worthwhile. We sing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. God loves you. Say that with me. God loves me. God loves me. Heavenly Father, time goes by so quickly, and I am a poor teacher on this subject. Why would you put yourself through what you have? We can speculate that we're made in your image, that you love us like we love our children and more. But Lord, I want to say thank you. And I pray that if there are folks here this morning that have never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, there's a God in heaven that paid their way so that they could have eternal life. And you did it just for them. And you knew before they were ever born whether they would trust you or not, but you allowed them to be born anyway, and you wanted them to have the chance. And their chance could be this morning that they need to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Now, Lord, it could be that we've been living a life that is not pleasing to you, and we know it. And your love has convicted us this morning. Maybe there's some folks that we need to ask forgiveness of or talk to that we've not communicated with in a long time. I don't know. But I know you've worked this morning. I know your Holy Spirit is here. And I know you do a perfect work. So I pray this morning when we open the altars and folks have a chance to respond, I pray there'd be no work gone undone. Bless the invitation, please, in Jesus' name.